And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the important factors in keeping a family history up to date is that when photos were taken, and I'm not talking about these photos on your smartphone, I'm talking back in the day. You have a picture, and of course you know who it is, and you probably even know when that picture was taken. But there's going to come a day when all of us are not here anymore, and now you have two generations or three generations around, and that photo still survives. And people look at each other and say, we know it looks like our side of the family, but we have no idea who this is. I came across a picture of my grandfather on my mother's side. And I believe he was born in 1894. Yeah, my grandfather. So the picture of him was in his late teens. And it's shocking how much that picture of my grandfather taken at age 18 or 19 could pass for a twin of my Uncle Kurt at that same age and one of my first cousins at that same age. You take those three pictures, and other than the fact that the one was taken in about the 19-teens and the other the 1950s and the other the 1980s, you look at the three and you think, other than the clothing, it looks like the same person. Or such a strong resemblance that you'd think they're brothers. Hardly able to distinguish one from the other because of the striking similarity of physical traits in the same family. So, I know we don't take pictures like that anymore. But if you got any of them around, you know who it is. Write the name and guess it when it was taken. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 talks about family traits, and boy does he, but it's a different kind of family. This time we're not talking about the biological family, but the marks of those who follow Jesus and the marks of those of his opponents. So my first point is the mark, I said marks, but the followers of Christ have one and the opponents of Christ have two. So the one mark of the follower of Christ is perseverance in the message of Christ. John 8:31 says this, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's important to see that Jesus is addressing a group of people who profess faith in him. He was speaking to a group of Jews who have believed in him and is challenging them to look into the quality of their faith and trust in his message. Jesus' words are meant to drive home to both those with an earnest commitment to him, as well as to those who, even though they may not realize it, had kind of a casual commitment to Christ about his message of true discipleship. If you continue, abide, persevere in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We have already heard of this dynamic encountered elsewhere in John's gospel, where people listening to Jesus express faith in him, and yet time will tell whether they will continue in his word. John chapter 2, 23 through 25 records these words. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. These examples show us what is common in every era of history, and that is not all who begin well in the Christian life continue. They profess faith, but will they continue? Some start out seemingly with a strong faith in the Lord, but then falter, stumble, and take offense at the message of Christ, as we have already heard, that many turned away from him when he was talking about his body and his blood being for the salvation of a world. It is only those who persevere and continue in their faith in the Lord Jesus who are genuine disciples of Christ. It is significant that Jesus tells these people who continue in his word that you are my disciples, not you will be my disciples, you are my disciples. When a person continues in Christ's words, then he is a true disciple. It is important that we properly understand and interpret this saying of Jesus, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The first part of Christ's statement, you will know the truth, is about remaining and continuing in the truth of Jesus' teaching. The truth that John writes here is the truth bound up in the person of Jesus and his work. His person is, as we have read last week, Jesus claiming to be the I am, an undoubtable statement that Jesus was invoking himself as divine, the I am, the one who called Moses out of Egypt to set his people free. It is this message of who Jesus is and that he rightly offers that he will save us and set us free. The sort of freedom in view is the freedom from the bondage of sin. To properly appreciate the freedom that Jesus is promising, we must stick to this context of what he meant by freedom. The freedom he is offering is not political freedom. In the lifetime of Jesus, Jews would be under the thumb of Rome. That's not what he was talking about. The Jewish people, since their captivity in Assyria and Babylon, have been ruled over by Greece and then by Rome. So I find it interesting that Jews argue with Jesus, we've never been in slavery to anyone. Like, where have you been for the last 400 years? You certainly have been in slavery to someone, even politically. So stop it. You're not even being honest with yourself. Jesus promises freedom, and yet this freedom has nothing to do with who was ruling over them. And he is also not promising them victory over distress or difficulties. The freedom that he does promise to those who believe that he is God and Savior is the spiritual freedom from the bondage and power of sin. Similarly, in Luke 4:18, Jesus at the beginning of his ministry said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives." Freedom, spiritual freedom from the bondage and tyranny of sin. It is this truth of who Jesus is and what he has come to do that will set the captives free if we trust in Jesus, who was able to unlock the chains of sin and death. This divine Son of God, for to know Jesus is to know God himself, who is truth and purity and life. That's the one mark. Continuing in Christ's teaching of his person and work, and we will have freedom. Now, I get to the second point, and I'm going to say it from the outset of this second point. These are some of the hardest words that Jesus says in this gospel. Because if you don't like family remembrance and traits, you're certainly not going to be like that you're told that you're within the family of Satan and that the devil is your father. That's what Jesus said. And that's why I say these are hard sayings of Jesus. Is at this point, some of those listening to Jesus strenuously object that they're not slaves to anyone. They answered him in verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been yet enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus engages with their statement and question by speaking of sin, which is pictured as a cruel master, which is what sin truly is. It distorts and opposes God's original plan for mankind to live in harmony with Him. But Satan tempted our first parents in the Garden of Eden as they succumbed to Satan's message instead of God's truth. The human race was plunged into chaos, disorder, and bondage. In this dialogue with those who oppose Christ's message, there is this back and forth discussion about who truly is their father. So that they, like people in the court of law, are making their point. The opponents say to Jesus, "We have Abraham as our father." They say that in John 8:39, and ultimately they say in John 8:41, "God is our father." And Jesus responds to them by saying, "Actually, that's not true. Yes, Abraham is your physical descendant, but you are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. You don't have Abraham as your father, and no, you don't have God as your father either." This is an intense discussion. We hear this hard word of Jesus in John 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so Jesus gives these two traits, not only of the devil, but of his descendants, and those two traits are murder and lying. I believe some explanation is needed to properly understand this saying of our Lord in John 8:44. Going all the way back to John 8:31, we hear Jesus addressing those Jews who believed in him. Some of the Jewish people believed in Jesus as a divine Son of God, while others did not. Jesus is not condemning all Jewish people here. Jesus was a Jew. The original 12 apostles were Jewish, and many Jews throughout Israel believed in Jesus as Messiah. But this passage is spoken to those Jews who were opposing him, including some of the religious leaders who did not believe in him, and in this passage were seeking to have Jesus killed and put to death. So Jesus is addressing this latter group of Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus as Lord, but were very opposed to this teaching. Our Lord states that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, as he sought and did lead our first parents astray. Satan said, "Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Has God really said that? Go ahead and eat it. Instead of believing the word of the Lord, they followed the message of Satan and brought on themselves and the human race sin and death. And so in that sense, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. This is the most plain parallel and application of this trait. In the enemies of Jesus, they are seeking to have Jesus put to death. And there is also another way in which the opponents of Jesus were also guilty of murder. The Jewish religious leaders did not believe in Christ as Messiah and were attempting to undercut the message of Christ before his very face by saying to the crowds and anyone listening, don't listen to him. He's not telling the truth. He's not the Messiah. Of course, they were wrong in this saying, and they were blind to the reality of Christ's message, despite the fact that they had witnessed miraculous healings and the claims of Christ. But they were actively trying to turn people away from Christ, who is the author and giver of life. It would be like someone who wanted to inquire where to get food and drink, and people saying, no, don't go that way, go this way. Jesus said about himself in John 6, I am the bread of life. And these unbelieving religious leaders were saying to the people, he doesn't have bread and he doesn't have life. Don't listen to him. And so they're attempting to steer people away from the very one who promises life. And again, in that sense, they're leading people to continue on the pathway to death. And in that sense, they're imitating their father, the devil. Another trait that the religious leaders exhibit, which is found in Satan, is that they lie and do not speak according to the truth. This first statement about Satan in John 8:44 says he is a murderer from the beginning. And the next statement says in the present tense and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So when he speaks lies, he speaks of his own nature and he does it over and over and over again. We don't imitate him totally. We're a mixture of truth and lie. But you know what I mean. When you're around somebody who is prone towards exaggeration and falsehood and lying, you almost got the sense of what sliver can I believe in that person's statement? Except in the devil, it's absolute. Anytime he speaks, he's lying. And so Satan continually lies, spreads lies, deceives, and turns people away from the truth. Again, the truth here is very specific. Christ claimed that he is God and the giver of eternal life. And so the truth here that Christ's saving person and work takes us back to the beginning promise of the passage. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of Christ's divine identity will set free all those who truly believe and remain in Christ's teaching. We will be set free from the penalty and power of sin. Our Lord's words in John 8:44 about unbelievers are sobering. But Christ does give us hope even in the midst of this warning. When we look at the rest of John's gospel and the witness of the New Testament. Well, while some of the religious leaders at this time were not believing on Jesus as the Christ, some did change their minds and joined the company of faithful Christian believers. In fact, toward the end of John's gospel, two leaders in particular, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, prepared Jesus' body for burial and remained faithful to Jesus as Lord. Further on in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and verse 7, it speaks of a number of Jewish priests who became obedient to the faith. And so our Lord's words have hope that just because someone opposes Christ's message as Lord and Savior today does not mean he or she will permanently reject the Lord, because God is among us and God works in the hearts and lives of people to bring them from unbelief to belief. And so while our Lord calls the religious leaders on the carpet about being children of the devil, they too can come to him that they might have life and have it abundantly. God causes people to change their allegiance from sin and Satan.